greet you in Jesus' name. It is a blessing to worship with you. It's also a blessing to serve our great and wonderful God. It'd be easy to make comments on the Sunday school lesson, but I don't think I will. There's so much we can theorize about and really don't know. You can open your Bibles to Hebrews 6. You know, in the Sunday school lesson, we talked a little bit about the sovereignty of God and how He decides things, what He decides and doesn't. And this message, which I'm going to preach this morning, talking with the brother over a week ago, he said, "Are you going to preach that?" I said, "No, not going to preach that." But here I am. I guess God twisted my arm. Is that the right way to say it? No, I don't know if that's the right way to say it. But anyway, I did tell him very distinctly, no, I was not going to preach about that. Did you ever talk to someone and you're telling them something that happened and you can see by the look in their face that they don't believe you? You know, and you say, "I'm telling the truth," you know. I'm sure it's happened to you where you want them to know that you're telling the truth. Does God ever need to do that? You know, when God said He made the world in 6 days, you know, He didn't say, "And I'm telling you the truth." He didn't do that, did He? When He recorded how the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea and, you know, blew the waters apart and they walked across on dry ground, He didn't say, "And I'm telling you the truth," did He? He just tells you. Joshua, you know, said, caused the sun to stand still, you know. Is that really? He doesn't say, "And I'm telling you the truth." That's how it was. Because God doesn't need to do that. Because He always tells the truth. And if He would say that too much, we would wonder, why are you saying that all the time? But God on occasion has said, "I'm telling you the truth." And in Hebrews 6 is one of those occasions where He says, "And I'm telling you the truth." Why would He say that? So we frail human beings would somehow believe Him. When we tend to just not believe Him like we should. And so here in Hebrews 6, He tells us that, "And I'm telling you the truth." Let's read just a few verses here. In Hebrews 6, verse 9 through 12. "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Right, there He doesn't say, "I'm telling you the truth." Okay, but he's getting there. But He's talking about us, he's writing to the Hebrews, and They were being battered for their faith. They were having questions about whether they wanted to go on. And he's reassuring them that they should not be slothful or careless or questionable, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Who through faith and patience, faith and endurance, just continue on so that you inherit the promises. He wanted them to inherit those promises. And then now he proceeds to tell us how those promises are sure. And he says, I'm telling you the truth. The promises are real. And we sit there with bland faces and say, oh, inherit promises. Okay. He's like, no, you don't understand. The promises. Verse 13. Well, God, no, just a few minutes. God has, you know, he said they need to go through that through faith and patience inherit the promises. Because now in this world we face hardships. We face in this world ye shall have tribulations. He talked Paul and the gospel, the epistle writers, they talk about the hardships. Well, Jesus talked about the hardships we're going to face. And he sets before us these promises which are our hope. And when we have hope for something, we have hope, anticipation. Then we will persevere and grab a hold till we receive that which we are hoping for, some prize, some special prize. We persevere, and that's what we need to do here. We need to persevere in this world so that we receive the promises that God offers in the world to come. And we tend to fall short. We tend to fail to lay hold on those promises. Our hope withers and dries up. And we get our hope misplaced on trinkets down here. Oh, if only we'd have this thing down here. And we get our fascination on the things down here that are all made in China. I don't mean that literally, but I want you to understand that's what they are. All right. Verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. See, there we have God. And he made promise to Abraham. He told Abraham, and you know, when God makes promises, he doesn't say, I'm making a promise to you. Generally, sometimes he does. But he just tell you what he's going to do for you. But here, this time, God didn't just tell Abraham what he was going to do for him, but he made a promise. He made this promise, and then he swear. He said, I swear by myself that you will surely receive that which I said you would. In verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation to them is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. The Christian, the follower of God, is trying to we have hope. We're looking forward to the hope set before us. That is what we're looking forward to. It's something future. It's not that the Christian life is a wonderful life, but it also is a life that has the hardships of life. It has the offense of the cross with it here. And we are looking forward to it. Verse 18, that by two immutable things, I already read it, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. We'll stop there. But this hope we have, he says, is an anchor for our soul. As we go through this life, and things don't work out in this life as we want to, we have an anchor for our soul that is beyond this world, beyond this life, which keeps us faithful to God and to His Word. Now, the Hebrew writer says he swore by himself. Where did that happen? Well, just in one of our recent Sunday school lessons there, God swore by himself. And, of course, these promises are related to Abraham very clearly. When God made a promise to Abraham, he swore by himself. And where is that promise? That promise is that occurred there in Genesis 22. Genesis 22 is where God asked Abraham to offer his son, his only begotten son. And Abraham did that. And when Abraham had done that, and God was there on Mount Moriah with Abraham, and God, as he saw the faithfulness of Abraham, and that he was willing to give up his only begotten son, then God was so moved that in Genesis 22, verse 16, and said, by myself have I sworn, see there it is, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and not withheld, I swear to you. It was a promise that was anchored on that God confirmed by swearing. I swear to you. When you stand before a judge and you say, will you swear to tell the truth? This is God. He's saying, I swear to you. I am telling the truth. I swear. By myself. And of course, when they do it in a court of law, they place their hand on the Bible. But God could swear by none greater than himself. Who could he swear by? What could he swear by? So he swore by himself. There was none greater that he could swear by to confirm to Abraham that he would keep this promise. I swear by myself. For because thou hast done this thing, as thou hast held thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Here the Hebrew writer is saying that promise is secured by God himself. Verse 17, where we just read here in Hebrews 6, it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Not only did he swear by himself, but he confirmed it by an oath. Now, when did that happen? That by two immutable things, by God swearing by himself, and by this oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. He swore by himself, and he also made this oath. And where was that? far as I know, where God confirmed it by an oath, that is in Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, Abraham had been in the land for a number of years. I'm not exactly sure how old Abraham was at this point right now. But he had been in the land a number of years, and God had promised to him when he came Haran, God had promised him that he would bless him and make him a great nation and all of those things. But of course, if he was going to become a great nation, he had to have children. Can't have a great nation if you don't have any children. He didn't have any children. And so, here in Genesis 15, Abraham is talking to God. And in verse 2, he says, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of mine house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." So here was Abraham, and he was questioning God about, you told me I would be the father of many nations, and in me should all nations of the earth be blessed, but I don't have any children. I don't have any seed. And God said, out of your own bowels, you will bring forth an heir. And he said, you look out at the stars, take a peek out of your tent, and look out at the dark, the stars, all those stars up there. He said, that's what your seed will be like. That's what your descendants will be like. And Abraham believed God. That's amazing. I shouldn't say that. It's not amazing to believe God. It's quite common. It's quite all right. We always should obey God. And Abraham had learned to. And he believed God, and God counted him as righteous because he was one of those people, one of those children of Adam who just believed him for who he was. That he was God and he could fulfill his promises just like he said. And so Abraham believed God. But then, in verse 8, Abraham says, and he said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" Because God had just said he'd inherit this land. He says, "Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And that's when God made this covenant with God, this oath with God made his covenant with Abraham, this oath with Abraham. And he, in verse 9, he said, "And take thee a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and 2 young pigeons. And that's what Abraham did. He took the heifer and the she-goat and the ram and the turtle dove and the pigeons, and he cut them in half. And he laid them out, one half over there and one half over there, right alongside each other. And there's a pathway in between. And there they were." Why did he do that? As far as I know, that's how they made binding covenants in that day. They would split these animals in half, and they'd lay one on one side and one on the other, and then the two parties would walk down between these bloody carcasses. And when they walked down through there together, it was a covenant between them. And it was a, there was a curse that, may it be done to me if I do not, may it so be done to me if I do not keep my oath and my pledge. Just like those animals were cut in half, divided in two, and one laid on one side or on the other, may it be so done to me if I do not keep my oath and my pledge. So it's very, very sober, very, very serious, very, very binding oath. And that's what God said. You take those animals, you cut them in half, and then what happened? Verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And so there it was. There was the oath, and we already looked at where God swore by himself that I will perform what I'm saying to you. There in Genesis 22. And so here we are, back here in Hebrews 6. And I'll start reading again here in Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Ah. What does that mean? After he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. All right. He never did get land of Canaan, did he? No. But what he did get was he got a son. He got a son. And now, miraculously got a son, but now the promise could be fulfilled. Now he could become a father of many nations because he received the promise. He obtained the promise. The seed was here, the child was here, and the promise could be fulfilled. And I believe that's what he's referring to here. It says, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which is impossible for God to lie. What's that word next? We might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And here the Hebrew writer is saying that those promises made to Abraham are the promises that are made to us, and we can lay hold on them, and they are secure because of those two immutable things. We can have that as an anchor of the soul. Those promises are made to us. And the promises made to Abraham, yes, they are made to us. I'm going to just take a little break and go to Galatians 3. Because so doesn't it say in Galatians 3 that the promises made to Abraham were fulfilled in Christ? And so I looked. In Galatians 3:16, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And there it appears to be saying that the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed, and that his seed was Christ. Well, that in Christ all the promises were fulfilled to Abraham. I was like, when I read the promises made to Abraham, it doesn't look like they were all fulfilled in Christ. So I looked at this. I'm just going to share a few thoughts here. You might not like them, okay? And that's okay, because I could be wrong. But as I looked at this passage, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. That word promises is plural here. But if you look up the word promises, it's almost always singular. So I concluded that it didn't have to be promises. I also, it says, and to his seed were the promises made. That were made, is almost always translated were spoken, as was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And when I looked it up in interlineal, I could see all of that. And I believe this passage could read like this. Now the promise spoken to Abraham was, and to thy seed. Yes. I believe that's how it could be read. Now to Abraham... Now the promise spoken to Abraham was, and to thy seed. And he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. What is he referring to? Okay, the promise made to Abraham. Let's just go back in Galatians 3 to verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And he said that a couple times to Abraham. He said it to Isaac as well. In thee shall all nations be blessed. That word nations is the same as the word heathen there in the same verse. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the nations or the Gentiles. That word Gentiles is also, that word is also translated Gentiles. In fact, it's translated Gentiles in verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham, he's talking about this blessing back in verse 8, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. That's the same word, the nations or the heathen. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise in verse 16. The promise that was made to Abraham is this promise right here. In thee shall all nations be blessed. And that promise is fulfilled in Christ. And in Christ, and to Abraham was promised the seed, the Messiah. And it wasn't talking about all of his descendants, but it was talking about one. It was talking about the Messiah. And to seed, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, that is to thy seed, which is Christ, or Messiah. The word Christ and Messiah are the same word, which is Messiah. And so, yes, that promise, in thee shall all nations be blessed, was to one of Abraham's seed. It was to Christ, and in Christ all the nations of the earth are blessed. They really are. And we know that, and we stand on that, and we're united in that. And we still look forward to the promises that are spoken of here in Ephesians, not in Ephesians, but in Hebrews, which promises we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. We look forward to that. Now, let's turn to Hebrews 11. Here, the Hebrew writer talks about the promises made to Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And as I read that passage, and then I read the promises made to Abraham, I'm like, why? Why did he look for a city who had foundations, whose builder and maker is God? Where was that in the promises? Why did he believe that? Again in Hebrews 11, verse 13 through 15. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And here it talks about them seeking a heavenly country, and that here he's prepared for them a city. I'm like, where? Why were they looking for a heavenly city? Why were they? And what gave them indication that they were going to receive a heavenly city? I'm going to read from Genesis 17. This is another place where God makes a promise to Abraham. And this is when Abraham was 99 years old, and God had come to him, and God confirms his promise to him that Sarah will have a son. But he says this in Genesis 17, verse 4, as for me, let me read verse 3. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between thee, me, and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto them, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. You know, I think right there, Abraham saw that God was going to be his God, and God was going to prepare for them a city. He says, and I will be their God. Abraham wanted to live in that possession where God was their God. Abraham wanted to live in that city where God said, and to be a God unto thee. And he looked forward to that, where God said, and I will be their God. And where is that fulfilled? I find these very, very interesting. In Revelation. In Revelation 21, verse 1 through 3. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. There it is. It says, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's exactly what God told Abraham so many, many years ago. He said, I'll give you all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And Abraham saw that. And he looked forward to that. And what do we have happening right here in Revelation 21, verse 1, 2, and 3? He says, verse 2, And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven to the earth. Say right here, to the earth, but that's where it's coming to. Comes down to the earth, and there God dwells with man. And God's promises to Abraham and to us are fulfilled. Are these unbelievably good promises true? God would have us understand them to be, as he confirmed them to us. And in Revelation, we have God confirming the promises again, you know, and I'm telling you the truth, that phrase. And I'm telling you the truth. In Revelation 22, verse 6 and 7, And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which shall shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. But here is Jesus, and he says, and I say Jesus, it's a little hard to understand who is talking here, because we're going to that. But he says, And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. I am telling you the truth. These promises are true. What promises? Well, just the ones that were given here in Revelation 22, Revelation 21. The river of life, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The tree of life, there in the midst of the paradise of God. That's not actually a phrase in this chapter, but a phrase we have in the scripture. No more curse. The throne of God and the Lamb are in it. This is that new Jerusalem that came out from heaven, out from God, out of heaven, and came to the earth. And he says, these promises are true. Promises of God are true. And let's look forward to the promises of God. I'm going to yet turn to Revelation 2 and 3 and look at the promises that he makes to the church. I'm going to have to go through this quickly. Verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's the tree of life. There in heaven. It is in heaven, but it's actually come down to earth. And it's there in the midst of the paradise of God. We get to eat of the tree of life. In chapter 11, the end of that verse, He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. We're protected from the second death through Christ. Our deepest need is met. In chapter 3, verse 17, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. The hidden manna. Why does he say hidden manna? It's a little hard to understand some of these passages. But when Jerusalem was, they said that the ark was hidden by King Josiah. And that when the Messiah came, the manna, the hidden manna in the ark would be revealed again. And here Jesus says, I will give him to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone. What does it mean, a white stone? Again, it's hard to understand for sure what he's referring to. And on the stone, a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that received it. Some say this is referring to athletes when they competed, that if the ones who won, they would be given a white stone with their name written on it. When they got back to their hometown, they would receive this white stone with their name written on it. And because they had won in the Olympics, we would call it. They had won in the Olympics. And then because they had that white stone, they could present it at a restaurant and they wouldn't be charged for their meal. And he's saying, to him that overcometh, I'll give you a white stone. And I'll let you, because you're conquering with me and you receive these benefits from my hand. A white stone, and in the stone a name written, which no man knows, saving he that receiveth it. There's quite a few different opinions about all that means. Found that one interesting. Verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. Seems to be a strange promise to the church, to those who are defenseless and harmless, but nevertheless, it's a promise that he gives to us, and he will, of course, rule over the nations with a rod of iron, and we shall reign with him, and reign with him in his triumph. Chapter 3, verse 5. To him he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Will be clothed in white raiment, righteous, made righteous. Our name will not be blotted out of the book of life. It's in there and it will not be blotted out. And we will be presented before Almighty God by Jesus Christ, as one of his children. Those are the promises that he writes to us that we can look forward to. In chapter 3, verse 12, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. What's the name of the city of my God? Is New Jerusalem. Yeah. You got that one figured out. In the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. What's that referring to? I don't know for sure. You know what pillars are? In the temple of God, there were two pillars. Jachin and Boaz, I think, were the two names. Those two huge pillars. How wide were they? Anybody know? I don't remember. How tall were they? Anybody remember? 60, 90 feet tall? Big, huge pillars. Beautiful pillars that were there in the temple of God. And he says, I will make you a pillar in the temple, my God. Close to him, strong and stable. And I'll write my name on him and the name of my city of my God. And I'll give him a new name. We'll have a name of God written on us, and we'll have the address. So that if guess we ever get lost, they know where to put us. Put me in the New Jerusalem, right there in that mansion. I don't know exactly what that all means. It means to me. And chapter 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Jesus, because of what he has done for us, is exalted high above, highly exalted. He will sit in his throne, and he will let us sit with him in his throne. I don't know if it's one at a time or how loud it'll be, but it'll be a place of honor. We can sit with him as he sits there on a throne, ruling, conqueror, and he lets us reign there with him on his throne. Just the throne that he received from his Father. Those are the promises that Jesus made to the churches, that they could anticipate them. They could look forward to them. They could have an anchor for their soul, both sure and steadfast, that they could know that these promises are real and they will not be removed. The promises of God and to his children, they are good beyond comprehension. They are secure. And God gave them to us so we could be excited about them, so we would study them, so we would embrace them, so we would set our hope on them, so we would not set our hope on things that are temporal, but we would seek that heavenly city, just like Abraham did, and that we would let the things of this world grow dim, and we would jump all in with God and look forward to what he has for us. Apostle Paul wasn't gonna let those things slip from him. It says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. I am going through lots of suffering for the cause of Christ. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Let's have our souls firmly anchored in the promises of God and look forward with anticipation to what he has for us. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and want to thank you, Lord, for your intense interest in us, for loving us, for sharing of your goodness, just not in a stingy way, but in an abundant way with us. For giving us robes of righteousness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For giving us exceeding great and precious promises. Thank you, Lord, for those things. And Heavenly Father, you didn't have to tell us, I'm telling you the truth, but you did. Just so we would, in our own weakness, that we could be strengthened and that we could be strong. Our Heavenly Father, you've given to us goodness beyond what we can comprehend. You've made it very plain and very clear. Many, many, many promises
And yet, Lord, we let other promises, facades, spider webs get our attention and get our eyes distracted from what you've promised us. Oh, that we would believe in your promises, that we would be anchored in them, we would be excited about them, we would be excited to have you as our God, we'd be willing to suffer for your name's sake and deny ourselves and die so that we could receive of your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. Thank you for making them secure. Continue to speak, Lord, into our hearts, and that we would lay hold on those promises, especially for us that are secure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.